I'm going to pray again as we look at this topic together. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that we can gather and study the Bible. Please help us to learn from this how to deal with conflict with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we're looking at the topic of Christians and conflict. How do Christians disagree? How do they make up having disagreed? It's a bit of a dark part of reality, where in our reality at times there are disagreements. Let's start with the happier side of reality, not the dark side. In the happier side, Isaac has just mentioned mid-year camp. Mid-year camp will be a week-long great time together. It'll be a great time together for us here at Griffith at the Nathan campus, the Macrovat campus, the Conservatorium, South Bank, Logan. Also, if you've got friends at QUT or friends at UQ or people at Australian Catholic Uni, ACU, other unis, mid-year camp is for any university student in Brisbane to come along to. So if you can please, the picture's gone behind me, but save those dates at the bottom of the sheet before you. Actually, it says midyearcamp.org.au. When it says July 17 to 22, that week, the Sunday afternoon until the Friday, is the fourth week of your holidays. Now, just to get the feel of just how good that is, when week 13's done, you finish all your lectures, you then get 1 week of study, and then you have 2 weeks of exam period, and then you have 4 weeks of holiday. Mid-year camp is in the last week of your holiday, just before semester two starts. So I'd love you to put aside those dates to come along to mid-year camp. We're going to spend the week looking at love. What is love? Why do we love? How do we love? How is it that God has loved us? How do we love one another, given that God has so loved us through the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to be such a fantastic week just to leave from that week being really sort of grounded and saturated in just how much we've been loved through the Lord Jesus and how much that means that God really is, he's got our back forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So loves us, does he? So please come along for the week. I just want to mention it today particularly, just because there are two things that sometimes can make it difficult to come to camp. One is the fact that it costs money. And the second is the fact that here we are at university and we're just at the early stages of making friends. Sometimes the fact that it costs a bit of money means that we can't come. Sometimes the fact that we just don't know other people well enough and we feel daunted about coming to mid-year camp. If I can just, love to work through those. If we can work through those, would you please come along anyway? In terms of the money, there's people who've been to Griffith University who are now graduated and they're working as nurses and teachers and so on, who've been part of the gospel students group, coming along to various things in various degrees. Now that they're out working, the best night of the week for them is Friday night, because they've realised now that from Monday to Friday, work is really hard. They only get 4 weeks of holiday of year. Friday night is just so special because you put the TV on and you watch the Broncos and they win, and then you just put your, sorry, Isaac, and then you put your feet up and the weekend starts. The reason I'm telling you this is that until you start working, you just won't realise how much free time you've got now. Right now, you've got a bit of free time through life. Also, you're going to get 4 weeks of holiday in the middle of the year. You're going to get a week in September. You're going to get about 15 weeks over summer. You've got more time now than you ever imagined. The guys who are working realise that. And what they want to do is make sure that now you've got time, you don't have any money. They'll give me money. They do it every year so that you can come to camp. So if living costs these days is $150 just for a room somewhere every week. It's $100 to buy your food. It's $20 your internet and your phone every single week. Life costs sort of $250, $300 every week anyway. Camp's going to be $340. It's a little bit extra. People will give me money for you to come along. So that can be worked through. Please chat to me or chat to Alice or Isaac as well. Just come to talk to us privately if you're sort of embarrassed about that at all. No worries whatsoever. We can help you out there. When it comes to the just not knowing people, that can be a stumbling block to us, because sometimes it's hard to walk into a room unless you spy in the room and you see someone there. And if you know that person, there's a seat next to them, then you're game to sort of walk in the room and plop down. If that's not the case, you can feel daunted to even walk into a room sometimes. The great thing is that we all know this, and we know that somehow through life you sort of have to battle through that. And after popping into a room a bunch of times, you finally get to meet a few other people. And like even here today, we've slowly got to know each other a little bit. And we've only get to really hang out for an hour of the week, and actually hanging out is for the 20 minutes after the Bible talk. So it actually takes a lot of actual time together, and yet we're getting to know each other. Mid-year camp, you'll spend an entire week together. breakfast and lunch and dinner and afternoon free time and Bible study groups and sport. And you'll spend an entire week together. Come into the week, you'll know people so well. You'll just be so excited to come back to university just to see each other again. So can I encourage you, even if you don't know people, come into uni, you've actually been through this already and you've actually started to get to know a few people. It actually does work in life. It sort of builds some resilience in us. Come into camp, you'll know a whole bunch of people. Here at Nathan Macrobat, UQQT. So please book in your diary, Mid-Year Camp Love, July 17 to 22, the last week of the holidays. Register early. It encourages your mates to come along as well. Mid-Year Camp Love. Okay, that's my shameless plug for today. Today we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Maybe Mid-Year Camp, once you've hung out and got to friends really well, by about the Thursday of camp, there might be a little bit of conflict with each other. This might help us to work that through on like the Thursday of mid-year camp. How do we deal with conflict between one another? I've got 3 points that come out of this passage that help us work it out. For people who know Jesus as the God and Lord of the universe and as the one who saves us, who trust that and know that, how do they go and actually work out conflict with each other? I've got 3 points for us to work through. First of all, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the new you. As you go to approach conflict, it's not just you as you approaching conflict. It's you who Jesus Christ has come into the world to save as the one who's approaching the conflict. Now, what I mean by this is that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he came into the world on behalf of humanity. He actually came in as the representative for humanity, for every male and for female, to come and sub in for them on their behalf. And he lived a life that was entirely clean. He lived a life that's entirely fair and right and just-minded as he dealt in the world. And he lived a life that was entirely beautifully set apart in relationship for God always. And he actually did those things for your sake. You actually are someone who is freely granted a cleanness, freely given a right, clear, unbiased thinking nature, and freely given pure relationship with God because of Jesus Christ coming in and giving these things on your behalf. Now, what this means is that what you see in me is actually not what you get for me. I am someone who does put my trust in Jesus as the one who's come and run the race for me in this world, and I come to submit to him as my Lord. What this means is as you look at me, you actually don't get what you see when it comes to me. Because some of you look at me and go, Jeff, I know your life actually isn't that clean at times, emotionally or sexually or spiritually or in whatever sort of manner. And you'll be right, but you'll also be wrong, because my life isn't just what you see here. Jesus Christ has come and run the race for me, and he was entirely clean in every particular way, so I actually am really clean. What it also means is that when you look at me, you'll say, Jeff, when he walks around this campus at times, he's not always fair-minded. Sometimes he's a bit biased. I've seen him at times want to chat to that person a little bit more than that person there. I think he's a bit biased in their direction rather than their direction. And you'll be right, because the effects of my rebellion against God has ruined my mind in that particular way. But you'll also be wrong, because Jesus Christ came into the world and he was always completely impartial, always fair-minded in every particular way. He wasn't biased in anyone's direction or biased against someone else. He was entirely fair-minded, right-minded, and he came to do that for me. I'm freely given his right-mindedness. What it also means is that when you look at me, as I seek to devote my life to God and to love my neighbours as myself, you'll see at times that actually isn't me. My life isn't set apart just for God and for my neighbour as myself. My life is sometimes just set apart for my own desires, and it's sort of sometimes set apart against my neighbour and against God. And you'll be right, but you'll also be wrong. Because Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he lived a life that was entirely, consistently, always devoted to God and devoted to his neighbour, not for himself. And that life of his, in that particular way, is freely given to me. Let me give you an example of this. It's just football week for me. I'm thinking of the State of Origin at the moment. I'm thinking Maroon. That's what I do at this time of the year. If you're not used to the rugby league in Australia, rugby league is a fun game to watch. It's a terrible game to play. You get very injured. In rugby league, because you're here in Brisbane, in about 2 months' time, there'll be a big game in the city. Queensland play New South Wales. I was born in Queensland, so I support the Queensland team, the Maroons. My experience playing rugby league was back in grade 5. I was 10 years old. And the rule was, I didn't realise this rule, but when someone picks up the ball and passes it to another player, you actually had to pass it twice before you could get tackled and have to go on the ground. I didn't realise that rule. And so there I was, someone passed the ball to me, and I just ran forward, and I got tackled on the ground, and it was all over. And the referee blew his whistle. I'd done the wrong thing. I hadn't passed on a second time. My rugby league career was over. If you saw me play rugby league today, you'd say, yep, he's no good. He will break very easily. In 2 months' time in Queensland, play New South Wales, don't put me on the team. I won't serve the Queensland team very well at all. I'll be terrible. I'll be hopeless. We'll lose. However, the good thing for me is that in 2 months' time, I don't need to be out on that field playing against this New South Wales team of 100-kilogram beasts who just can't be tackled at all. I don't need to be out there because my representative will be out there for me. There'll be 13 Queensland players wearing maroon. They'll be 110 kilograms each. They'll run a whole lot faster than me. They'll be terribly looking people. They will be my representatives. And when they win the game, if they win the game, I will cheer. Did I win the game? I did not win the game. I wasn't on the field, but my representatives were. And they went forward and they won the game. Because they won the game for me, I really cheer and jump out of my seat. I'm doing it already. We haven't even won. If my team actually lose, was I on the field? Did I actually lose the game? No, I didn't lose the game. But they were my representatives. And because they lost, I really lose. And there'll be tears and you won't see them in university the next day and all sorts of things like that. So what Jesus Christ has done in the world, he has come in as representative for humanity. And so as he came into the world entirely clean, entirely right-minded, entirely set apart for God, he's actually done that for us. And so the fact that I am not clean, I'm not right, unbiased-minded, I am not set apart for God, if I go and sign up with him and have him as my representative before God now and submit to him, then he has run this race for me. Now, you see it today in the passage in verses 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11 are the key understanding parts of the passage. Have a look in verses 9 to 11 there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Now, if we just pause there for a second, he's saying, you guys were sort of homosexual and you were adulterers and you were swindlers, you were greedy, you really were, but you were actually made clean. You were made right-minded in terms of that's the justified, you're righteous. You were set apart for God, that's the sanctified idea, made holy for God. This actually was made for you. Now, here's the key part. How did I all of a sudden become sanctified, holy, set apart for God? It wasn't because I was sort of not set apart for God and all of a sudden, what happens to the world? I start setting myself apart for God. No, 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 that's not what happened. It was not the case that I was dirty, 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 dirty. I started to clean myself up, clean myself up, clean myself up. It wasn't the case that I was biased, 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 self-centered. All of a sudden, I'm going to act really righteous-mindedly. No, it wasn't. How did the switch happen? Because this is saying a switch happened. I was this way, but now I'm this way. What did the switch? Have a look at the rest of the sentence. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ
and by the Spirit of God. It's not you that has cleaned yourself up. It's not you that has given yourself the right-mindedness. It is not you that has set yourself apart from God. It is Jesus Christ has come and done it for you. Because of what he came and done as your representative for free, this is where the idea that God is so generous to us, so full of grace and mercy to us. Yes, you may have been sexually impure. You haven't had to scrub yourself up. Jesus Christ has come in on your behalf freely to give you a whole new, pure, clean life. It's just through him. The same paradigm was there last week in the text where it talked about this hideous case of sexual immorality, and Paul's logic to them was, look, clean it up because you really are already clean because Jesus Christ, the Passover sacrifice, has been sacrificed. The same logic there. Look, stop acting in this dodgy way because you've actually been made clean now because Jesus was sacrificed. It's Jesus Christ that makes you clean, Jesus Christ that sets you apart from God, Jesus Christ that gives you the right-mindedness. In terms of the holiness idea, setting you apart from God, John chapter 17, Jesus says to his heavenly Father before he dies on the cross, he says, Dear Father, I'm setting myself apart for their sake. I'm holying myself on their behalf. Where does our holiness come from? Jesus came and did it for you and for me. Now, in terms of what that means for us, I was going to very quickly read something from Freud and Butler. Who's heard of Freud before? Fantastic. You need to know of Freud. If you don't know of Freud, you know of Freud, because Freud is one of the intellectual forebears of our modern society. Judith Butler is someone who followed after Freud. This might seem really strange to you. Freud and Butler in the 20th century thought long and hard about humanity. What did they see in humanity? Well, they actually argued a lot for homosexuality, that latent within humanity, all of us, are homosexual desires. Let me just quickly look at this. Judith Butler, she took on and developed Freud's views, argued that all heterosexual desire is melancholic. Now, what this means is that our desires, which are heterosexual, like if you're male, you might have desires for a female, or if you're female, you might have desires for a male. What their thinking was is that that desire that you're having is melancholic. There's a sadness that lingers over it as you have it. The reason they said that is because your heterosexual desires are actually built upon latent, subconscious, homosexual desire. What are they saying there? What they're saying there is that deep down, for all of us, we're really born homosexual, and our society as a society doesn't let us do that, so it represses and repudiates and pushes away that homosexual attachment that we have, the son for the father or the daughter for the mother. The society doesn't let you do that. And so as you grow up, you act heterosexually, but there's a sadness about you because you're doing something that's just not natural to the way that you really are. I know what you think of what they're doing. I don't know what you think of what they believe about you, that you're actually latently homosexual. What I'm interested in pointing out from this is that when you look at the passage here, what they're saying actually isn't far from what humanity really is like. When we look around reality, there are lots of people who are homosexual. They're not actually far from the truth. There really are latent homosexual desires in people. It may not be as pervasive as what they're saying. I don't even know how you could test what they're saying to actually prove that it's true. Have a look at the passage here. Look in verse 9. Some of you were actually adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards. What Paul's saying here is that what Butler and Freud are putting their finger on actually isn't far from the truth. When you check at humanity, this really is us. The problem, though, with Freud and with Butler is that they're 2,000 years too late. The Bible has always been saying what they're saying, that within humanity there's a brokenness, there's a corruptedness. What they're saying is 2,000 years too late. It's a bit like when you get to week 13. In some of your lectures at the moment, some of the students aren't around. In week 13, they all turn up again, don't they? Because they want the answers. You've been there every single week in class. You've realised that some of the assessment has changed. They turn up in week 13, they all of a sudden discover, oh, we didn't need to do that exam after all, or that assignment's changed, is a bit shorter than what it was. And they're just so excited before you, and you're like, this is old news. And after the class, they just want to tell everyone, just check it's really true. And you'll say, look, we've known this for 6 weeks, we've moved on, come on. This is what the case is with Freud and Butler. You guys all of a sudden trying to tell the world that there are people in the world who are homosexual, and there's latent homosexual desires. We've known this for 2,000 years. This has not caught anyone by surprise who's actually read their Bible. The problem with Freud and Butler is that as they look at the world, they're actually not looking enough at the world. Three parts to it. First of all, back at the creation of the world, God actually made humanity as male and female to have heterosexual relationships or to stay happily not married and sexually not active. Both are wonderful places to be in. And also to look after the world in a right-minded way for him. That's how things were created. When you realise that's how things were created, then you discover that what Freud and Butler have put their finger on, which Paul already knew 2,000 years ago, is actually a corruption of the original creation. Today's brought to you by the letter C, by the way. There was a creation, first of all. Then there was a corruption. Finally, what's happened is that the Christ has turned up. Jesus, the Christ. And he has turned up to be the fair-minded, sexually pure person for us. By his sacrifice, he wipes away and deals with the corruption and the consequences of our corruption. That's what this passage is telling us. Things were intended to be righteous, which is why in verse 9, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Because things were made to be righteous. All of this stuff really is in the world. We can't deny these things are in the world. These things are in our hearts, in our mind. We're greedy. We're swindlers. We flog things from other people. We lust after people. These things really are in the world. And knowing the creation, you realize that they're then a corruption. But also, what do you do then? Where do you turn next? You turn to Jesus, because he's come into the world as the Christ to bring forgiveness and a whole new life for us in the future. He turns up to take away the consequences of our corruption. The judgment that looms for our corruption does not loom if you put your faith in Jesus. And also he turns up to overturn the corruption so that you might live a new life where you actually are fair-minded now. So point one is that you need to know Jesus in the world as the Christ, because he is the way out of the corruption of the creation. And it affects how we deal with conflict. Unless you've come and put your faith in Jesus, you won't know how to be a fair-minded person to rightly deal with conflict in the world. Two more points for today. Secondly, this might seem like we're not going very fast. The second point actually is that you need to know this. You actually need to know this. Some people put their faith in the Lord Jesus. They identify as Christian, but they haven't actually looked at the Bible much to realise the difference that Jesus has made. And if you're that sort of person, what you end up doing is living in the world of Freud and Butler. Well, you look here into the world and you see homosexual desires and you see certain other sorts of things, and because that's your only picture of reality, you actually don't realise there's actually something else out there to play with. When you read the Bible text, you come to know Jesus Christ has paid for all of that, and he enables us to live an entirely new life that we're originally intended for. You actually need to know this, otherwise you won't live it out. And you would live with the wonderful hope that you do have, that the homosexual desires that are latent won't actually be there forever, because Jesus Christ, when he comes again, will clean us all up in reality, as well as is really, really promised and active in us now. Now, look at the passage here. This is actually how Paul argues. Look there in verse 2. His argument is, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world's to be judged by you, are you not incompetent to try trivial cases? He's making an argument here for people within the church that, look, things that come up within the church, like, you know, one day for Dan, he might steal $100 from me. I've saved $100 as a deposit for mid-year camp. I've put the money away. He steals it from me. In the scheme of things, when you realise that actually we are going to judge the entire world, the entire world is going to be judged by us because we belong to Jesus as the representative, and he rightly gets to judge the whole world. We're found in him. When we realise that between him and I, we're going to get to judge the world, well, gee whiz, we can certainly sort out the fact that I stole $100 from... Hang on, who stole it from whom?
I stole from you.
You stole... Okay, good. Give it back. Yeah. So we can certainly work this out. Verse 3. Do you not know that we're to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Look at the language again. You've got to realise what's actually happening for you. You don't realise how good you got it in Jesus. In Jesus, you don't need to go and do a law degree for 5 years and then serve for 20 years in a local law court, become a barrister, become a judge, get to the high court. You can do that for 50 years in Australia and you might become a high court judge in Brisbane. Well, that's a lot of hard work and you might not even get there. In Jesus, when you look at the Bible text, you realise You already have been promised a seat as a judge where you're going to get to judge angels. Angels will come and sit in front of you and you'll get to judge them because Jesus is your representative and he is the high judge of the entire universe. You get to sit with him. So if we're going to get to do that, well, gee whiz, it's such a trivial case that Dan's flogged $100 from me and he's got to give it back. We'll have to work that out amongst us. We are overpowered, super competent judges because of Jesus. This is just stuff before breakfast for us to pull off together. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, it's a do not know argument. Next week, it's also do not know, do you not know, do you not know? I want to put in another plug for Mid-Year Camp. Guys, please come to Mid-Year Camp, because at Mid-Year Camp, you'll come to know what's happened for you in Jesus Christ. You spend a whole week studying the Bible, and that's what you need, because something's happened wonderfully for you in Jesus. You actually don't know it. That's the problem. There are many Christians I meet on campus who put their faith in Jesus, and I talk to them about their exams and their studies, and some might be failing, some might not get their degree, and they're just, some Christians are so down about that fact that when we chat further about it, the problem is they don't realise how good they got it in Jesus. They don't realise that in Jesus they've got forgiveness for their sins, the Lord of the entire universe has got their back, they're going to get resurrection from the dead. When they start realising how good they've got it, then they realise that, hang on, if I fail my degree or if my 6 turns into a 5 because something else happened, it actually isn't the end of the world. The difference between that person and someone else who is a Christian, knows these things, and when they fail, they're not too upset, well, I've got to study harder, but hey, it's not the end of the world. The only difference between them is that one realises the high position they've got in Jesus, another person does not. Can I encourage you to come to Mid-Year Camp just so you come to know how good you've got it through Jesus? That's what you need to know. How good you've got it through Jesus, how much the things of this world really are not going to take you down. It might feel like they're going to take you down. You might not get the mortgage. You may lose the car. You may not get the degree. But when you realize how good you've got in Jesus, you'll realize that these things are in no way at all end of dice. No more dice. You'll realize, hang on, in Jesus Christ, it's all sorted completely. You need to know these things in Jesus to live a life that lives them out as they really are given to you. Thirdly, with all this in place, let's actually think about conflict together. Knowing who you are in Jesus, we can actually talk conflict with another. 2 points. First of all, verses 1 to 6. what he points out with this is, okay, when we've got an issue with each other, Dan and I, the first point is, who do you go and work it out with? Well, go find some other Christians to sort it out. Because it's the Christian person who's got their faith in Jesus. They're the one who'll be the fair-minded person who'll actually be able to fairly sort it out for you. Go to others within the church, not to the local law court, because the local law court is not full of fair-minded people. Now, that might seem like a really silly thing to say. You might think I'm just being really, really biased there. I'll just pick two examples, smoking and homosexuality. 50 years in Australia. If you were homosexual, the law court up in town would say to you, no game, no way, off to jail. These days, if you're homosexual, the law court in town will say, well, fantastic, we've got no problem with this. I'm not making any comment on homosexuality here. All I'm putting out to you is that our law courts have completely flipped on what they think about that particular issue. Our local law system just reflects what our culture thinks. It's not there to... Our local law court does not tell you what is the right thing to do. It tells you what is the culturally significant thing to do at that particular point in time. Let's think about smoking. 50 years ago, it's the opposite thing. You could have smoked all day long, wherever you wanted to smoke any time of the week. No one would have cared less. These days, most of Australia, you can't smoke in at all. Now, again, no comment on smoking here. All I'm just pointing out to you is that our law has completely switched. Our law used to say one thing, but now says a complete opposite thing. You say the opposite thing now says one thing, homosexuality and smoking. All I'm pointing out to you is that the law court in town, it'll change its mind in 20 years' time again, on these issues or other issues particularly. It'll come and blow with the wind, whatever our culture is thinking. Go to the Christian church where people actually put their faith in Jesus, knowing the creation, knowing the corruption, knowing the Lord Jesus. They're the ones that will help you work it out rightly. Secondly, they're the ones that will help you work it out in a generous way, because the local law court in town will steal all of your money, from the lawyers, and those who take you to court there, they've got lots of money, which is why they can take you to court, and they'll flog all your money as well. There's been a, you can look at it time after time. Just recently, there's been a multi-million dollar lawsuit for fires in Victoria, you know, $700 million. How much fees do the lawyers get? Well, there's a law firm that's receiving about $70 million. $70 million the law firm is getting as they go and run through all these cases on behalf of these people. The lawyers will take their slice of the cake. And those who take you to court in the first place, the reason they're taking you to court, it's just so expensive. They take it because they've got the money. You've got no chance. Rather, just go and work it out with each other. And then you won't be wronging one another and defrauding one another. At times, it'll be the case where Dan will flog the $100 from me. And I'll say, well, look, end of the day, Jesus Christ has given so much to me. Keep the money. you're in the wrong. We'll talk to you about the wrong. If you know the Lord Jesus, you should pay it back. However, I'm not going to take you to the law court and really take my brother through the washing machine. The church can discipline you and $100 can disappear. Again, I need it back later on, mate. Sort it out with each other, because there's going to be a whole bit of resolution all the way through, because it's generous people who are working it out for the sake of one another, not just to get your slice of the cake, their slice of the cake, and their slice of the cake. Three things for today. First of all, you need to know who Jesus Christ is on your behalf. You're not doing this alone. You're not doing this alone. He has come into the world to save you, to be you for you that you should have been, to bear the consequences of our corruption. You might not feel as though you're fair-minded, and you haven't been, but he's come and done it for you and borne the consequences of your unfair-mindedness. You need to know this. Knowing this, you can then realize, okay, yes, I've been given this fair-mindedness through Jesus. I'll look at him to see what it's like. And thirdly, you can go and live it out. In terms of conflict, what we do, two things in particular, go and find, we realize in the world where the right-minded people are to sort it out. It's within the church. And then we also go and sort it out with each other in a generous way for the sake of one another, not just for our own back pocket. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that he came in to deal with the corruption that we had made of your good creation. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for cleanness. We thank you that you've set us apart again for yourself through him. We thank you that you've granted us a right-mindedness through him. Dear Father, help us to know these things with absolute confidence and help us to put them into practice as we deal with conflict with one another. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.